You know, for the past few weeks, we have been looking at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, in the hearts of many people, is not an easy book to look at. However, as we break it up in various sections, we find that there are items in the book of Revelation that we can study and understand, and it becomes very clear. There are things that are going to happen to this old world that are yet in the future. We're building up. The world itself is building up to a culmination. The culmination is in the Lord's hands. God knows what's going to happen, what's going to happen next, and it's all according to his timing. We do not know, but God has given us a glimpse into the future through the words of John. Remember that in the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ through an angel to the apostle John. John was one of the apostles. He was a beloved apostle. He was given the privilege, which I believe to be second to none. He was taken up into heaven, and not only did he see the throne of God, but in addition to that, he was given a glimpse, a very detailed glimpse, into the future. Such an experience, I believe, would have been exhilarating and very frightening for John. He would see things that would just be beyond his imagination. We've already noted the various emotions that John experienced when he was before the throne. Can you imagine being before the very throne of God himself? I suspect that you and I would have no difficulty in being before the throne of God and kneeling down, even stretched out on our faces as we were facing the Lord God Almighty. We would know that in his presence we are sinners and we don't deserve to be there. But because of Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of being in his presence. John had that unique experience. You and I will experience it someday, but John had it back some 2,000 years ago. The angel instructed John, "Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." I don't think that John even knew how much later these later items were going to occur. Thousands of years have gone by. They haven't concluded yet. There's still time ahead. But as Vivian mentioned this morning, we know that the Lord is coming. We don't know the exact time. But the times are there, the signs are there to show us that I believe we are in those times. Write down what he saw. That's what he was told to do. The then present time for him and the near future for John, and also the far future from John. This in itself is enough to convince us that this is a supernatural experience that John is going through. This wasn't the result of some fortune teller. It wasn't the result of some so-called clairvoyant. No, 1,000 times no. This was Almighty God speaking to the very heart of John, transporting him from his conditions on earth to heaven. And not only to see what's going on earth at that time, but also to see well into the future. The first part of the book of Revelation, John is instructed to write to 7 churches. And these 7 churches are not just any old churches. They are churches that have been especially selected by God's Spirit for the purpose of John to write them a letter. And when he wrote the letter, these letters would be written on papyrus or some other material along that line. They would go to a church, and then they'd be shared by the other churches. Copies would be made, and they'd go on to other churches at that time. These 7 churches were representative of what the church was like back in the first century. But not only that, as you look at each of these churches, from the very first church through to the last church of the 7 is the Laodicean church, and it explains various eras of history from the first century all the way through to where we are today. An important truth for you and me to know is that if these letters have been written in any other order, they would not apply to the period of time from the first century until now. But you can see unfolding in each of these letters the way in which church history has taken place over the years, and we are now in the Laodicean age. Letter to the church of Laodicea, and now that explains where we are today. Put yourself, just for a moment, in the place of John. He was told to write to the seven churches. Put yourself in that position. You were told to write to the seven churches. You saw the throne of the living God. He saw the Lamb of God. Some people get confused as to whom the Lamb of God is. Do you remember John the Baptist? Not John the Revelator, but John the Baptist. When Jesus came to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God. This is Jesus. When John was in heaven, now John saw Jesus on earth, and when he was in heaven, he looked at this seven-sealed scroll, and he saw the scroll, and he started to weep and weep because no one could be found to open the scroll. And then, as though a divine revelation came forward, Jesus appeared. Jesus appeared as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and he was the only one in all of heaven and earth who was worthy enough to open the seven seals. And each seal is being opened, and we are getting a little bit more of what the message is for these times in this day and age. Let us hear from the Word of God as we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Now, originally I was going to read to verse 17, but I'm only going to read to verse number 8 this morning. So Revelation, chapter 6, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1219. Let us hear the word of God. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week, we looked at the opening of the first seal, the first of seven seals. We'll get to the rest of them over a period of time. This morning, we're going to look at seals 2, 3, and 4. Seal number 1. Last week we talked about this. Here are the ingredients. There was a white horse, a rider on a white horse. A bow was held in his hand, no arrows, just a bow, and a crown worn by the rider. Most of us have heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Do we have a slide that we can show the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Now, this is an artist's rendering. That's all. An artist's rendering of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There we are. Now, whether they look like that or not, I don't know. But you'll notice a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale colored horse. An artist's representation. You'll notice the white horse. The rider has a crown on his head and has a bow. What's important for you and me to realize is this is not Jesus. This is the Antichrist. This is the one who is coming to be the world dictator. Now, the artist has shown him in white robe, a crown, and a bow in his hand, And that's probably a very good representation because the Antichrist comes disguised as Jesus, comes disguised as Christ. He is not the Christ. He is the Antichrist. He is the world dictator. And let me tell you something. He will not be a benevolent dictator. He will be cruel. He will be evil. And he will fool millions and millions of people. That was the first horse. The apocalypse, that's an interesting word. It's simply a Greek word that stands for uncovering or revealing. So John has been given the task of uncovering things that are going to come in the future, revealing them so that you and I can understand them. Many people think that the book of Revelation is so complicated we can't understand it. There are parts that are difficult to understand. There are parts that are very symbolic. But there's enough that we can understand, and we know what's going to happen. And that's why it's important for you and for me as believers to know what's coming ahead. Now, this morning you heard Pastor Nate on more than one occasion talk about people giving their lives to Jesus, the most important decision in their life that they could ever make. People made such decisions at the Celebration of Hope in Quinte. They have done this. People in our congregation have done it. It is vital that we make that decision for Jesus because we will be with him. But you and I also know there are members of our family and friendships that we have who have never accepted Christ as Savior. And therefore, it is important for you and for me to know what is ahead so that when we are talking to them or we're sharing with them, we'll know that we are sharing with them in a way so that they will come to understand that serious situations are ahead and they need to make a commitment to Jesus. The first apocalyptic horseman is the coming world leader. He is the Antichrist. He is a world dictator. And as I already said, he's not benevolent. Seal number two. Look at verses 3 and 4. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. A red horse, a rider on the red horse. The rider was given the power to take peace from the earth. Hold on to that thought. Take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. A large sword was given to this rider. John has been privileged to look ahead at what's going to come. It's yet ahead of us. While a white horse may symbolize a conqueror and the arrival of peace, a red horse symbolizes bloodshed because not only was peace taken from the earth, but men were somehow forced into killing one another. Believe me, this will not be a pleasant time. The man on the red horse not only represents nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, but also men fighting each other. There will be many murders that will take place, assassinations, bloodshed, revolution will far exceed even the worst that we have seen today. When I think over the last month or so, when I think of the various assassinations of one way or in one form or another, or murders or mass shootings that have taken place, sometimes I think in my heart, oh dear God, surely things can't get any worse than this. And yet they are going to. They're going to get worse than this for any one of a number of reasons. We'll touch on them shortly. But remember what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 24, you will hear, and this is primarily a message that he's given to the Jewish people. We're listening in on it. He said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, when he was speaking, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This is a time that's coming. It's going to be a tremendous tribulation, horrendous in every sense of the word. I'm told statistically that during World War I, some 37 million lives were lost. I just find this absolutely unbelievable. But we also know that during World War II, some 80 million lives were lost. And between World War II and now, various wars that have taken place throughout the earth, that past 65, 70 years, over 50 million people have been killed because of wars. Hard to comprehend, but nonetheless fact. However, when the red horse appears, the rider on the red horse, there will be the ultimate slaying of millions of people. The peace that everyone thought the rider on the white horse brought will indeed be shattered. That's why it is vital for you and me to know that the rider on the white horse is not Jesus. It is the Antichrist, the one who's pretending to the world that he's the God of all salvation, but he is not. The future is ahead of us. This begins to unfold. As it unfolds, the world will never be the same again. Seal number one, taken off, opened up, the white horse. Seal number two, taken off, opened up, the red horse. Seal number three. Look at verses 5 and 6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." What has John observed? He observes a black horse, a rider on the black horse. The rider was holding a pair of scales. From somewhere, John hears a voice: "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." What does it mean? It's a very clear indication there will be a time of great food shortage. I suspect that most of us, we've been hungry, maybe missing a meal or two. I suspect that most of us, unless we went through the last world war, have not experienced hunger for many, many days. But there's a time coming when this world is going to experience a great deal of hunger. There simply will not be enough food to go around. What is the reference that says there, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages? What it simply means is this, that in those days, it would take a day's wage to buy a quart of wheat. And in taking that, what it means is that in this future time, it's going to take a whole day's wages in order to provide enough food for one meal for one person. So there's going to be a great food shortage during this time. It all looks rosy when the Antichrist first comes. He comes under great disguise of peace, but it isn't peace that he's going to bring. It's war that he's going to bring. In John's time, the quart of wheat was the amount of food one person needed to survive for a day. So you can see there's a shortage coming. What are we looking at? The conditions of the world will be such that in the tribulation will be in full swing. And in my opinion, all because of two major items. What are those two major items? Number one, the Antichrist is now ruling. He's convincing the world that his ways are right. Let me tell you something. When he talks about his ways being right, he's also saying that God's ways are wrong. He is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti-Jew, anti-Israel, anti-Jerusalem. He's against everything that God stands for. And so he's going to be convincing people that his way is right and his way is not right. Now think of it for a moment. The way of the world today, even in Canada, there are things that are taking place determined by our government that we should behave in certain ways and do certain things and not do certain things. and they are anti-scriptural. They are anti-God. It is not God's intention. And yet the world is being convinced, Canadians are being convinced, that this is the way in which we ought to go. That's what the world dictator is going to do. Two reasons why the world is in such turmoil. One is because of the role of the Antichrist, faking it, trying to tell people that he is God on earth. He is not. And do my things my way, and they ought not to be, and thousands will be. But the second reason is the church has been removed. Every true believer has been removed out of this earth. We're no longer here. Think of the Christian influence in the world today. Think of the way. Remember that hospitals all began because of Christians. Hospices all began because of Christians. Reaching out to people to bring them in, to bring healing to them. When you think of it, many organizations were formed for the purpose of reaching out in the name of Christ. I think, for example, of the YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association. Some years ago, I attended a meeting with some YMCA representatives, and they made a very startling point. Young Men's Christian Association, number one, we're no longer young. Number two, we're no longer men. Number three, we're no longer Christian. And number four, we're no longer an association. Interesting, isn't it? They still call themselves the Y, but they're not what they used to be. The Boy Scouts of Canada, of the world, are not what they used to be. It was a way in which people reached out to bring others into a saving knowledge of the Savior. But that's not what's happening today. The church was strongly influenced. When you think of the church and its influence throughout our community and throughout our world today, that's going to gone. It's going to be gone. Moved. Taken out of here. Gone to be with Jesus. So what happens now? That the restraining force of the Holy Spirit working through believers everywhere is going to be removed. Will you forgive me if I say all hell is going to break loose? It's going to break loose here on this earth, and it's going to be led by the one who is inhabited by none other than Satan himself, and that is the one on the white horse, the world dictator. In this terrifying scene, I'm a little further ahead than I want to be. Let me come back a bit. It says, do not damage the oil and the wine. Now, why do you suppose the message was given to John to say this? It really is a first century saying of a phrase that we've known for so long, and that is the rich get richer while the poor get poorer. The rich will have all these things. The oil and the wine will be available to them. The poor will not. And so it's again emphasizing that the rich are going to be all right. They're going to get through the famine, but the millions of people who are poor will not get through the famine. We need to remember this is a worldwide situation. It is not confined to the Middle East or to any one country. It's a worldwide situation. Seal number one, the white horse. Seal number two, the red horse. Seal number three, the black horse. Seal number four, look at verses 7 and 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Now notice this, its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Think about this. This fourth seal. What did John see? He saw a pale horse. He saw a rider named Death, with Hades riding close behind Death. These riders were given power over a fourth of the earth, power to kill by sword, famine and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. The wild beasts of the earth. Somehow, demonic beings are going to get to those wild beasts of the earth, and they're going to be looking out to devour people. I want to just change the scene for a moment. I want to change the scene to after the tribulation, when our Savior's thousand-year reign comes on earth. And during that thousand-year reign, we read something very different. We don't read about the wild beasts of the earth killing one another, killing people. What we read about is the lion will lie down with the lamb. We recognize that children will be able to play where a cobra would be, and the cobra wouldn't hurt the child. Things are going to be dramatically different during Christ's millennial reign than what they'll be during the tribulation period, or even what they are today. John sees two persons riding out toward the earth. These two have enormous power by which to kill one quarter of the earth's population. Now, it does not say that they will kill one-fourth of the population. It says they have the power to kill one-fourth of the population. Only time will tell whether or not they will actually kill one-fourth of the population. I believe, though, that they will, because there will be people that they will want to get rid of because they are not following along with whatever the rule is at that time. In this terrifying scene, John saw the grim reaper and the grave digger moving together across the face of the earth. This is how Charles Swindoll explains it. He says, "Death slays the body while Hades swallows the soul. These two figures symbolize the massive number of deaths that will occur in the wake of the first three horsemen. One quarter of the world's population will be lost in their rampage." Those are words from David Jeremiah. I said Swindoll, it's not, as David Jeremiah. Now, here's something that we must not miss. Since Hades accompanies death, and since Hades is the ultimate abode of unbelievers, not believers, it's reasonable for us to conclude that only unbelievers will be killed during that time. Now, remember, the church is out of here. There will be a spiritual revival, but not Christian. There will be a uniting of all kinds of religions under one leader, not the world dictator, but the false prophet. This will be happening during the tribulation. Many people will be listening to the false prophet. Therefore, they are unbelievers. They haven't put their faith and their trust in Jesus. So all of these unbelievers are going to be there, and death and Hades. So it indicates that those who die will be killed, will go to Hades. They're unbelievers. Believers do not go to Hades. They go to heaven. Now let me change the scene just for a moment. We know that all of this carnage is going on the earth. We know that the church, prior to all this, has been taken out. So it leaves people, many of whom are unspiritual, some of whom are spiritual, and some of whom knew that they should have accepted Jesus before the rapture, and they did not. And now they are turning to Jesus, and they are accepting him, and when they accept him, they are against whatever the Antichrist, the rider on the white horse, is proclaiming. But in addition to that, God, in his great mercy, is sending 144,000 Jewish evangelists out, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are not Jehovah's Witnesses. These are 144,000 Jewish evangelists who will be going out through the Middle East and throughout the world, and they'll be proclaiming the message of Jesus. And thousands of people will finally come to understand that Jesus is their Savior. And they will be believers. But many of them are going to be beheaded for their faith. When they die, where does their soul go? Does their soul go to Hades? No, they are believers. When you die as a believer, does your soul go to Hades? No, it goes to be with Jesus. And even if they're killed during the time of the tribulation, they will go to be with the Lord. So what's the conclusion? We've looked at four of seven seals. We've looked at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Seal one, the white horse. Seal two, the red horse. Seal three, the black horse. And seal four, the pale horse. These are serious times. Very serious times ahead for all of us. We all have family members and friends who don't know the Lord. They don't know what's ahead. And some of them, even churchgoers, not this congregation, but even churchgoers, who will think all of this is a fairy tale, that none of it's true. That's because they don't understand that the Scripture is the Word of God. And the Word of God is true. Whether we believe it or not, it is true. It is truth. And therefore, these things are going to happen. It is not a fairy tale. You and I need to be very serious about this, and you and I need to pray as we've never prayed before for our unsaved family and friends, or for those who knew the Lord, gave their life to the Lord as a young person, but have been traveling far away from Him. Now, momentarily, we're going to gather around the communion table. And as we do, we'll be gathering around that table at the invitation of Jesus. Very simply, He wants every single person, not only in this congregation, but in the world, to receive Him as Savior. Sadly, millions, if not billions, will not. But you and I need to do our part to proclaim the gospel message so that others will come to know Jesus. As you and I participate in the communion service this morning, let's present before the Lord our gratefulness for allowing us to place our trust in Him. Let's place before the Lord a prayer of petition, a prayer of petition of those whom we know that we really want to receive Christ as Savior, to do so, to come to the cross, to look to Him, accept Him as Savior and Lord. Father, there are serious times ahead. You have given us a glimpse. We don't understand it all. We don't know it all. But we know enough to know that these are serious times. We are entering into them. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will energize each and every one in this building this morning, each and every one of us, to loudly proclaim the message of Jesus, even to those where we might be embarrassed to do so. I don't know why we would be, but we might be. And I don't know why it is that sometimes, Lord, it's so difficult to minister, to share with our own family. But we need to do it. So, Lord, empower us. Go before us. Empower us to do so. May many come to know your Son as Savior because of the prayers and the actions of those in this congregation this day. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.